Well, I recently had the pleasure of going with the COM team on their missions trip last month. And on the flight home, I had a 3-hour layover in Sweden. So I'm in a gift shop there, and I grab a big bag of Swedish candy for the kids. And that's why I told everybody in the airport, for the kids, for the kids. And it's all written in Swedish, so I turn over the back, and I'm looking at the nutrition facts. And I found something there that changed my life. Do you know what they translate the word calories into? Energies. Doesn't that sound so much better than calories? This candy has 300 energies. Just imagine the things I can accomplish if I eat this candy. So I'm going to use that from now on, which is great, because now if I'm tired or hungry, it essentially means the same thing. I need energy. So anyway, I'm hoping to eat a lot of energy at lunch today. So I wasn't here a couple weeks ago. I was at work when the COM team gave the update. And so I was asked to give a little update on myself. I know they did a very thorough, good job of sharing all the things the Lord did on the trip. So I'm going to go a little bit different route. And this will be a different study than normal. You know, we usually do verse-by-verse study. This will almost be a topical study. But I'm going to share with you the things the Lord convicted me of on the trip, things that he revealed to me through his word. And I'm hoping it'll be a blessing to you. We're going to look at three biggest reasons why Christians don't evangelize, 7 myths about evangelism, and about 4 different lessons that I've learned. They apply to evangelism, but they also apply just to my daily walk with the Lord. And some of these are combined into a couple different things. But let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you've made your way of salvation so easy and so able to understand. And I just pray that you will use this time, Lord, just to speak to our hearts. Prepare us to do your will, Lord. That you open the doors for us as we go out this week to share your gospel and to build up other believers also. And help us to honor and glorify you in all that we do here. In your name I pray. Amen. I worked last night, and I didn't get a lot of sleep. And sometimes when I'm really tired, the filter just disappears. So I apologize if I say anything goofy. You're going to have to give me a little bit of grace on that. Did everybody get their doodle page? Everybody get one? Okay. I know you're looking at it. There's stuff on both sides. You're like, oh, evangelism. Do you hear all the demons screaming, no, not evangelism? So we're going to talk about that. We're going to have to fight those thoughts, okay? So our missions trip, the main focus was to share the gospel and to spread the love of Jesus. That was really the main focus of our trip. And if you know Rich, what that really means is you just pick Rich up from Washington and move him over to Europe, you know, and he's just the same, wherever he's at. That's what he's doing all the time. And there was a strong emphasis on evangelism. Rich had tracts that he created, you know, his own words, and he had them translated into Polish, Lithuanian, Latvian, Estonian, and Russian. And I didn't get the exact number on him, but there were somewhere around 1,000 tracts handed out, which we just praise the Lord for that, because tracts can do amazing things. You never know where they're going to end up. Even when they're discarded or thrown away, people have been saved, picking them up, reading them, and coming to the Lord, picking up essentially trash. But I'll tell you what, evangelism, there's a unique difficulty to evangelism. And while I believe every believer is called to ministry, and every ministry, I think, has its own difficulties that are so difficult that we can't do it in our own strength, our own wisdom. Every ministry you do, you're going to have to rely on the Lord to accomplish his will through you. That's what Zechariah 4:6 says, not by strength or by might, but by my power, says the Lord. And that's really what ministry is like. But the difference with evangelism is that when you do ministry within the church, the more zeal you have for Christ, the more on fire for the Lord you are, the more encouraged you are, and the more people tend to like you, you know? Like, take Rich, for example. That guy loves the Lord, doesn't he? Don't you just love being around Rich? Because the joy of the Lord just kind of flows over into your life. But when you go out into the world, the more zeal you have for Christ and the more on fire for the Lord you are, the more opportunity you have for persecution, don't you? You know? If I tell you, hey, I witnessed to one of my coworkers and they accepted Christ, wow, praise the Lord, that's great, high five. You go tell someone else, an unsaved person, hey, I shared my faith with my coworker, now they're a Christian like me. Why do you gotta shove your religion down their throat? You know, it's not the same level of encouragement, right? So evangelism has that difficulty when it comes to that, you know. It can be embarrassing, and it's natural to be embarrassed to share your faith. But let me tell you something. The natural man was crucified with Christ, right? It's actually not right to be embarrassed. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So, when you think about sharing your faith or handing out a tract and you feel that embarrassment, realize that's not a good thing. That's not what we're supposed to be like anymore. You need to take that thought captive and rebuke it. You need to realize that's not a thought that God put in my mind. He does not want me to be embarrassed about this. This is huge, wonderful, fantastic news, and I'm embarrassed to share it. So while we were there, everybody on the team had these constant attacks from the enemy of telling them, why are you even here? This isn't doing any good. Nobody wants to listen to you. No one's going to take a track. Don't hand a track to that person. Just the whole time we had these thoughts coming in our mind. We knew it was the enemy. And there was a passage that the Lord gave me that encouraged me when that happened. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 13. For whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what encouraged me every time I saw somebody I wanted to talk to or hand a tract to, and I had those thoughts coming in that they don't want to hear it, don't do it, don't do it, I just had that thought that really, it stuck my heart like something was hitting it, you know, how will they hear? Where we were, most of the people there were atheists. And if you weren't an atheist, pretty much you're very strong Catholic, believing in a works-based salvation. There really weren't a lot of people trusting in Christ for salvation in the areas we were. And the question, how will they hear, was a very legitimate question. And I'm thinking, man, the Lord brought us here. This is why we're here. How are they going to hear? This is what the Lord sent us for. And the key to this verse passage really, it says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? We realize that when the Lord opens the door for you to give the gospel, this is the Lord doing this. Salvation is all on the Lord, right? Even when it comes to sharing our faith and stuff, we have such a very small role in that. God doesn't even have to use us if he doesn't want to. You know, the kingdom of God is not dependent on Stephen King. You know, God's going to accomplish his will. But we got an opportunity, an awesome opportunity to do this. The Lord allows us to take part in this, and it's a blessing, it's a joy. You know, I imagine it's like being on a baseball team. It's the big game. You're down by 3 runs. Bases loaded. 2 outs. You're coming up the bat. And you're nervous. You're like, I don't want to do this. I feel nauseous. You know, I'm going to tell the coach I like pulled a muscle or something, you know. And it's like God tells you, whoever bats next, whoever it is, it's going to be a grand slam. Do you want to do that? Well, sure, if you guarantee it, you know. So when God says, you know, you got an opportunity to share the gospel, it's not really on you. You know, the Lord does all the work. He prepares their heart. He saves them. You're just having a very small role, but it's a huge blessing to get to do that, right? So 3 of the biggest reasons why Christians don't evangelize. And the one reason, which I've used a lot, is that I just don't have time. You know, I'm busy with this. And you can justify doing good things, right? You can justify doing good things saying, I don't have time. But I got to be honest with you, if that's something we're supposed to do, maybe we need to change our priorities around a little bit. What's keeping you from having that time? You know, we don't all have the same health. We don't all have the same amount of wealth. But everybody is giving the same amount of hours in every day, you know? And you're accountable to that. When Josh Moyer and I were on our way to Lithuania, we had an hour layover in Warsaw. That was the plan. We got there late. We ran through the airport getting to our next flight. We were the last ones on the plane, and we barely made it, but praise the Lord we did. And, you know, technically I was in Poland. Technically I was at Warsaw. It's a pretty historic city. You know, I like World War II, and I know the importance of Warsaw and World War II and everything. And I thought, that's really cool. I was there. Technically I was there, but it was like, I'm kidding you not, I was there for probably 20 minutes. And, as we go about the trip, and I noticed something about Rich is that, you know, we had evangelism things planned out, but anywhere we went, Rich was evangelizing. If we got fuel, everybody at the gas station got a tract. Everybody was talked to. If we went out to dinner, everybody got a tract. Everybody was talked to. If we had to go to the grocery store for something, everybody got a tract. Everybody was talked to. Rich was in ministry mode all the time. And it's not like Rich says, I'm on a missions trip, I'm going to be in ministry mode. If you know Rich, he's on a mission trip because he's alive on earth, you know, wherever he goes. And I realized something. My trip in Warsaw, I felt that's how I treat ministry. I arrive late, I rush through it, and 20 minutes later, I'm done. And that's not really the way we're supposed to live our life, right? Shouldn't ministry be every minute of every day? And that was really convicting to me, and it hurt to think that. And I'm assuming that thought came from the Lord, you know, that I have a Warsaw ministry. You know, you arrive late, rush through it, 20 minutes later, you're done. And that's not what we're called to. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." So to walk circumspectly is kind of the opposite of walking with tunnel vision. You know, and you think about this, how do you relate this to ministry? Well, you say, I got to go to the store, I got to get milk, eggs, and bread because there's a storm coming and I live in Belleville. That's what everybody does. So I'm going to the store, I'm getting this, I'm leaving. That's tunnel vision. Walking circumspectly is saying, Lord, I got to go to the store. What kind of divine appointment do you have for me? How can I be a blessing to people there? And you go and you see this person just standing outside. They think they're waiting for a ride, but really they're waiting on you to give them a track and talk to them, because that's why God sets you up there, you know? That's walking circumspectly. And then it says, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So redeeming the time kind of has this idea of buying back the time. Once the time comes and goes, it's gone, right? We have to make the most of the time that the Lord's given us, making the most of every opportunity. And it says, because the days are evil. And we think about this, the day's going to come and go. You know, 12 hours from now, we'll probably all be in bed or thinking about going to bed soon, right? So tomorrow morning at this time, the last 12 hours will be come and gone. Are you buying back the time? Are you going to make the most of every opportunity and be a good steward of the time God gave you? Or are you going to blow it on whatever? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And I know a lot of us have memorized that verse. This is a verse we're all very familiar with, but do we actually apply it to our everyday life? Can you think of anything in the last week that maybe wasn't all for the glory of God? I can think of a lot of things. You know, there's a lot of wasted time. Had nothing to do with the glory of God. That we're supposed to make the most of every opportunity. We're supposed to be doing that. So that was actually my first lesson. And the first reason people don't evangelize is they don't have time. That's just not true. Wherever you go, you can evangelize. The second reason people don't evangelize is the fear of rejection. And people love to be accepted. You know, some people spend their entire lives and fortunes on just trying to be accepted by others, right? But we can't be liked by all people. It's impossible. If that's your goal in life, you can't win it. I'm sorry. We ought to aim to be accepted by God, and if need be, rejected by people. It's far better than being accepted by people and rejected by God. Like I said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. So, and you're thinking, okay, so I don't want to be rejected, but I know if I evangelize, I will. That's a fear people have. And this, I'm going to be honest with you, this is a legitimate fear. You will be rejected by people, and it will hurt you. But let me encourage you in this. Christ was rejected. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, prophesying of the Messiah, Jesus, he says, "He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We despised him, and we esteemed him not." He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In Mark 8:31 and Luke 9:22, it describes Jesus as being rejected by elders and the chief priests. In Matthew 21:42, Mark 12:10, and Luke 20:17, he's described as a stone that the builders rejected. And in Luke 17:25, it even says that Jesus was rejected by this generation. How would you like to have that title? I'm Steve. I'm rejected by this generation. You know, that's a pretty sad title, isn't it? You say, okay, well, what's that got to do with me? Here's the kicker. We are supposed to be like Christ, aren't we? Yep. Romans 8:29 says that we are predestined to be conformed to his image. If we are conformed to his image, does that mean we're going to be rejected? Absolutely. In John 15, I think it's verse 14 or 8, Jesus says, "If they hate you, know that they hated me first." You know, that's a promise. There's a lot of wonderful, happy, joyful promises in Scripture. That's not one of them, but it's still a promise. They hated Jesus. The more like Christ you are, you're getting guaranteed they're going to hate you too. But let me tell you this. Having a fear of rejection is not a Christ-like attitude. It is contrary to walking in the Spirit. Even though we all have that fear of rejection, that's not a Christ-like attitude. You're not being conformed to Christ. That's another one of those things. You need to take that thought captive and rebuke it in the Lord. And then, if this is any encouragement to you, know that they are rejecting God and not you. In 1 Samuel 8:7, when Samuel was upset because they wanted a king, they were calling for a king, they didn't want God to rule them, Samuel was upset, and God said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And to me, that's not encouragement. I'd rather people reject me than reject Christ. So that's a very serious and very sad thing, but hopefully that might help you. All right, and the third biggest reason people don't evangelize is also going to be myth number one, and that is, I don't know what to say to people. Yes, you do. If you're a Christian, you know what to say to people. The gospel is so simple, even children can understand it. You know, at the age of 4, Dad witnessed to me, essentially, and I accepted Christ. And I remember it very vividly. I remember knowing, at the age of 4, that I was a sinner, I deserved to go to hell, Jesus died for my sins, He rose from the dead, and if I believe Him, I will have eternal life. And I remember that, and it was very clear to me. And part of it is because, like I said, when you evangelize, it's just, you play such a small role. The Lord helped me understand that. You know, the Lord gave me understanding at that age. And I was no special 4-year-old. Well, the doctor said I was special, but it wasn't the genius kind of special, you know. If I could understand at the age of 4, then in the gospel is that simple to understand. It's really not as tricky as people are afraid to. This is why I gave you this today. This is by no means the only way to share the gospel. These are two methods, and this is just simply so you don't have an excuse, I don't know what to say. So let's look at this real quick. One is the way of the master, but with Ray Comfort or Kirk Cameron. You might have seen some of their videos. I really liked it. I've used it a lot. And it's real simple. You can start a conversation, or you can just walk up to a stranger and say, can I ask you a question? They almost always say yes. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? They almost always say yes. Well, I'm going to ask you 3 questions to see if that's true. And they say, okay. 1, have you ever told a lie? Everybody's told lies. This is not something anyone will ever argue with you on. What do you call a liar? Or what do you call someone who tells a lie? A liar, right. If they question you on that, how many times do you have to murder someone to be a murderer? Once. How many times do you have to tell a lie to be a liar? Once. Okay? Regardless of value, have you ever taken anything that doesn't belong to you? Most people will say yes. What do you call someone who steals? They usually say stealer. Well, a thief. You know, stealer's the football team. And sometimes, you know, people might give you trouble. These are some of the Ten Commandments. You can go through commandments like taking the Lord's name in vain and stuff like that. But he says, and then you can say, thou shalt not lie and thou shalt not steal are the 3rd and 8th commandments. The 7th commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus says in Matthew 5:28 that whoever looks at another person to lust after them have committed adultery already in their heart, and God sees your heart. I don't even have to ask because you're human, but have you ever looked with lust? Now, this is the part of the conversation where people are smiling and kind of laughing, and then when you get to this question, a lot of times they don't smile anymore. They're just looking at you. And that's not a bad thing. The Holy Spirit's working on their heart. And I did learn, I don't ask guys, do you ever look at a woman with lust? Because one time I got elevator eyes, and the guy said, nope. I said, ooh, never mind. I'm just making a general question. Have you ever looked at a person with lust? And you think, well, I can't share the gospel like this with a kid. That would be inappropriate. That's absolutely right. Don't ask a kid if you ever looked with lust. You can ask a kid, have you ever disobeyed your parents? Because that's the 5th commandment, honor your father and your mother. So you can adjust this depending on who you're talking to. So they answer yes to these questions. You tell them, by your own admission, you are a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart. Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed unto man once to die and after this judgment, because 10 out of 10 people die, right? So when you die, whether it's tomorrow or 50 years from now, and you stand before God, are you going to be innocent or guilty of breaking God's law? So the first part, you don't ask them right away, you're going to heaven or hell, because they'll still say heaven, because they know they're guilty, but their good works will get them into heaven. So first you have to get them to say they're guilty. So their correct answer is they're guilty. And if they say innocent, remind them again, you're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart. Are you innocent or guilty? Guilty. And what we're doing here, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin, to let them see their need for a Savior. So will God allow you to go to heaven, or will He send you to hell? The correct answer is hell. remind them if they need to. Matthew 5:48 says to be perfect as God is perfect, and this is God's standard. Exodus 34:7 says that God will by no means clear the guilty. So do you know what God did for you so you don't have to go to hell? He sent Jesus, who was without sin, to die on the cross, taking all of your guilt upon himself. It's like you go to court and the judge says you have to pay $5 trillion. There's no way you could ever pay what you owe. When Jesus died on the cross, it's like he wrote a check for you. This is far, the person's name. I'm paying all that person's name owes. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins and you're trusting his death and resurrection to save you, the Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Was anybody timing me? It didn't take very long. You know, you think, oh, I got a short, you know, Metrolink ride or something. I don't got time to share the gospel. You do. It can take less than a minute. You don't even have, even if you don't go through all these steps. And sometimes with the way of the master, the idea is to show them their need for a savior. And you might not get through all of it. They might not let you get through all of it. You might leave them with only the bad news that they're a sinner, but that might be exactly where the Lord needs them to be right now, you know? They might not be ready for salvation, but maybe the first step is to know they're a sinner. Now, when you turn the page, this is another method. It's called Share Jesus Without Fear. And I've used Way of the Master for years. The Share Jesus Without Fear method is new to me, but the first time I used it, I didn't even get halfway through and someone prayed to accept Christ. And why I like this method is because you're having them read from the Bible out loud, and the Bible says God's word does not return void. And instead of, you know, talking to someone and trying to help them understand the Bible, they're simply reading the Bible and you're hoping the Holy Spirit is just doing the work in them that he says he will. So I say get a pocket-sized New Testament like this and highlight these verses. You put a bookmark on the first verse, then on the top border of the page, write upside down the reference for the next verse. This will help you quickly move from verse to verse without worrying about forgetting what passage comes next. This will also make the person you are speaking with feel unintimidated that you have the next verse written on the border. So you can make small talk and then ask, or you can go straight to the question, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Listen to what that person has to say, then ask, if you were wrong, would you want to know it? Now open your New Testament to the bookmark and have the person read aloud the highlighted verse. Ask the person, in your own words, what does this verse mean? If that person gives the wrong answer, have them read it again, and if they still don't get the right answer, help them out a bit. Now go to the next verse, ask the person the same question. In your own words, what does this verse mean? When you get to the third verse, which is John 3:3, you ask a different question, why did Jesus come to die? I forgot to put this in here, but when I get to John 3:3, I put a little cross on the page, so I know that's when you ask the different question. Now proceed on to the next verse and go back to asking in your own words, what does this verse mean? Someone may be ready to pray and accept Christ during any point of this conversation, depending on the person and where they are with the Lord. If you make it through all the verses, ask the person, after reading what God has to say to you, what do you think you should do? And you can offer to pray with the person if they would like. So, here's the Bible I use. It's just a little Bible that will fit in my pocket. It's not huge, intimidating. People aren't afraid I'm going to hit them with it. I got the bookmark open to the first verse. Oh, you know what? I did a terrible thing. I forgot to put all the verses down here. Ah, I am so sorry. I will get that to you, though. I got it right here, actually. But this is what it looks like. Can you see the highlighted verse in the bottom? Okay, and do you see at the top of the border, upside down, I got the next passage written there? So what you do is you hand it to the person, and they read that highlighted verse, and right there looking at you is the next verse. There's no pressure in this, you know. What order did it go in? What was their actual verse number? I am really bad with memorizing names and numbers together like that, you know. I can remember the words of the verse. I just can't tell you where it is most of the time. So then you go to the next one, and it's all, you know, like Romans 6:23. Let me turn there real quick. There it is again, the highlighted verse down there, the next passage ready to go. So this is a really easy way to share. There's not a lot of pressure on you. The person's just reading, and you're letting the Bible do what God says the Bible will do. And I can't believe I didn't put those verses on there. Yeah, we'll get that to you. So then you have the question, what scares a lot of people, what do I say to someone who just accepted Christ? I wasn't expecting this to go well. You know, I was expecting to be murdered or something. I wasn't expecting someone to accept Christ. Well, be excited with them. There's a party in heaven going on when that happens. You know, that's something wonderful. This is the greatest day of their life. So you tell the new believer how important it is to pray, to read their Bible, and I encourage them to start in the Gospel of John. It's a good place for new believers to start. Find a Bible teaching believing church and tell someone close to them what they did today. Pretty easy steps, right? And if you don't remember all those steps, guess what? The person's still saved. The Lord's still going to do a work in their life. Now, if you're worried, you know, about people having questions about the Bible or God's existence or evolution or whatever else that you're afraid is going to keep somebody from believing, there's a lot of apologetic information out there. AlwaysBeReady.com is an excellent resource. I've used it a lot, and it's fantastic. Charlie Campbell is through Calvary Chapel. He's got a website there. It's very user-friendly, and the articles are extremely helpful and easy to understand. Great resource. If you're looking for more than that, there's the book Evidence That Demands a Verdict and The Case for Christ. So really encouraging stuff for me to read. So those are resources for you. All right, so myth number two is that I'll say the wrong thing. I'm going to say something to somebody, and they're not going to get saved because I gave them the wrong information. First of all, I like to say, I really don't think you're going to do that, okay? So the only thing you got to avoid is don't add works to salvation, and don't say that there's any other way to be saved than through Jesus Christ. Can you remember those two things? I think we all know that, right? So you're not going to tell them the wrong thing, okay? Dave reminded me, it was a long time ago, we went witnessing, we had a high school student with us, wasn't a very strong believer, but he wanted to go, we thought it was awesome. So he walked up to someone and tried to share the gospel, and the guy said, I'm Catholic. He goes, oh, well, did you go to confession recently? And the guy said, yes. He goes, oh, okay then. Like, whoa, that's not what the Bible says about salvation. So don't do that. Some verses are Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Galatians 2:16 is another great verse on that. So just don't add works to salvation or any other way besides Jesus, you'll be okay. Myth number three is that every unbeliever is a professor in atheism and minors in why the Bible is wrong. Are you afraid that the first time you go to share the gospel with someone, they're going to be like have a doctorate in evolution or atheism or something like that? You know, I think that's something a lot of people are afraid of, and it's just not the case. Yeah, those people are out there. You might come across them, but it's not every single person. You would be surprised how unprepared most people are with defending their unbelief. You know, as a Christian, we like to study apologetics if we're going to evangelize. Unbelievers, they just kind of go willy-nilly with whatever they feel like that day. The first person I talked to in Latvia was an atheist, and they really went in circles with what they believe. They believe there is no afterlife, and then they believe if you're good to go to heaven. They don't believe there's a God. Well, later they did believe there was a God, but he wasn't the God of the Bible. So they really don't know firmly what they believe because they don't have the Bible telling them a truth. It's just whatever they feel like at the moment. And like I said, alwaysbeready.com is a great resource. I just get kind of a few pointers on every topic I've come across, and when people start talk to me about why the Bible's wrong, I share with them, you know, there's been over 40,000 archaeological finds that support the Bible, and there's been zero archaeological finds that show the Bible's wrong. And you show, you know, there's fulfilled prophecies that have been hundreds of years beforehand. There's all kinds of great information you can use, and that just helps you get past that part. Myth number four is that no one wants to hear the gospel. People just don't want to hear it. Do you feel like that? I mean, do you feel like if you go out and share the gospel, people are going to be upset that you're sharing it with them? There are people like that, but let me tell you, there are people who are wanting to know about salvation. They hear bits and pieces of it through reading or TV or whatever it is, and they're curious about it. There are people who are having trouble sleeping at night thinking about it. It's keeping them up at night. Maybe they've lost someone close to them, and it's making them think about life and death and what's after that. There are people who have had seeds planted and watered and are ready for harvest. Luke 10:2 tells us the harvest is ready. Do you think that's like a probability or is that a promise? It's a promise, right? The harvest is ready. There are people there waiting for you to tell them the gospel, that the Lord has been preparing their hearts for that moment. Well, the one guy Rich and I talked to that accepted Christ, you know, I think Rich probably told you about it. We walked with him for probably 2 miles, had a really long conversation. And he's, you know, Rich shared the gospel, and he said, let me tell you about my life. And for the last year or so, the Lord's been preparing him for this moment, and he prayed to accept Christ, you know. I was at work a couple months ago, and I was writing a report, and we had a paramedic student with us. And my partner's in the kitchen, and she said, hey, Steve, get in here. I think you can answer this question better than me. I say, yeah. So I go in there thinking it's a medical question, you know. And they said, she wants to know what you have to do to be saved. I was like, what? No, she doesn't. You know, nobody's curious about that. She said, I always wanted to know. My parents never went to church. They weren't religious. And I want to be saved. They don't know how. It was like an underhand slow pitch. You know, like, here you go. So it was awesome. There are people like that, you know. And, you know, I think we've got these fears that just, they're not true, that no one wants to hear. And myth number five is a myth that's probably one of the most widely accepted, and it's a dangerous myth because it's so close to the truth. That's what makes it so tricky, right? A lot of lies that are so close to the truth and the most dangerous, right? And the myth is, I am preaching the gospel by doing good works. It is widely accepted because it's so close to the truth. The truth is, we should let our light shine before men. So when you're at work, you ought to be careful of the way you speak. And I say careful, you shouldn't hide who you are. You know, if you've got issues, you got to take care of that, you know. But you shouldn't be lustful. You shouldn't be talking down about your spouse, or you shouldn't be using terrible language and just being a mean, nasty, unforgiving person. You ought to have a life that pleases the Lord. And some people may ask us for the reason of the hope that is in us. That has happened. I've heard of a testimony just recently of a guy had a friend say, you know, I want what you have. How do I get that? That does happen, and you have to be ready when that time comes to give them that answer. There was one time I was working at the hospital, and I was pretty sure I was the only Christian in my whole department, it seemed like, and I tried to have a really good testimony, and there was one of the secretaries on one of the floors was very Muslim, and she told me one day, Steve, I think you're the kindest person I've ever met. What an opportunity. And I thought, I'm going to be even more humble. And I said, I'm not that nice. And I walked off. And I thought, you know what I should have said is, anything good you see in me is because of Jesus Christ, and he loves you very much. But, you know, it surprised me. I worked all this time having a good testimony, and then when it actually had an opportunity for the gospel, you know, I stumbled. I didn't know what to say, which was goofy, right? So when that time comes, be ready. So that does happen, but we cannot let this be the church's primary role in evangelism. It's like hoping finding loose change can supplement or replace making an income, you know? Yeah, have you ever found loose change in a restaurant or on the sidewalk? Yeah, does that mean you can quit your job? No, okay. There are people that will see your testimony and say, I want what you have, but it doesn't happen all that often where we can say, this is our goal of evangelism. So that's the truth. The truth is, we should live a life honoring to God that people may see our light and want what we have. The false thing I said is, kind of comes from this saying. I think there was a saint that actually said it. It says, preach the gospel and use words if you have to. That sounds like a good saying, doesn't it? Sounds pretty deep, but it's absolutely false. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? It is impossible for someone to see you do good works, and because they saw you do a good work, automatically know, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus to save me from my sins. He died on the cross for my sin, rose from the dead, if I believe that I'm going to heaven. Can they see that by you giving money to a homeless person? No, it might open the door for the gospel, but that is not the gospel. Two things to remember here. They will hear the gospel when they are told the gospel. They will see the gospel when they read the gospel. Okay, if you don't want to talk to them, hand them a tract. So they will hear the gospel when they are told the gospel. They will see the gospel when they read the gospel, right? That's how you share the gospel. Good works are important. The Lord tells us that in his word, but that is not the same thing as sharing the gospel. Myth number six is, I'll fail. Are you afraid of failing at evangelism? I am. A lot of people fear failure more than they fear death. And I'm one of those people. You know, if someone said, you're going to die, I'd be, okay. If they say, you're going to fail, oh no, you're probably right. You know, I fear failure way more than I fear death. And there's this lie, and I think it just comes straight from the enemy. I can't fail if I don't try. You know, I have never failed the bar, you know, like the bar exam to become a lawyer. I've never failed that. I've never tried it, you know. We get this idea, I can't fail if I don't try. But that is the opposite of truth for evangelism. The absolutely only way you can fail evangelism is by not sharing the gospel. And if you don't share the gospel, you failed already. That's the sad part. The Lord gave us such an opportunity. It's so easy to do. You can't mess it up, really. The only way you can fail it is if you don't do it. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 2. And this has really become one of my favorite passages for when I get discouraged about ministry or evangelism or other things. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "He said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you.' Then his spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed at their looks. Though they are a rebellious house, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious.'" So Ezekiel was sent to the children of Israel, and he said, "I have a job, I have a message for you to give them, whether they will hear you or not," right? Did he tell them, "It all depends, if you can convince them, you're successful"? Is that what he said to him? He said, "I'm going to send you whether they listen or not." And if that wasn't enough, okay, in chapter 3, verse 7, what does he tell them? "But the house of Israel will not listen to you." Wow. What an encouragement in ministry. You know, "I'm going to send you these people and they might not hear you." Okay. By the way, they're actually not going to listen to you. Okay, so what's the point of all this? The point is God sent him, right? We're thankful that Ezekiel was faithful. We have the book of Ezekiel and we can learn a lot from it now. But he was told, "I'm going to send you there whether they listen or not, and they're not going to listen," just so you know. He knew this ahead of time. Ezekiel's a big book. There's a lot that God told him to tell them, even though he knew from the start they weren't going to listen to him. Are there people that you're going to share the gospel with that aren't going to listen to you? Does that make you a failure? Absolutely not. Success in ministry. And by the way, if you don't hear anything else I said today, if nothing else you can remember this. Success in ministry is not measured by numbers or any other tangible thing that man places value on. Success in ministry is based solely on being faithful to do whatever God has told you to do. That is success in ministry. If you share the gospel every day of your life to thousands of people and not one person comes to Christ, were you successful? Yes, you were. If you do what God's called you to do, that is faithfulness in ministry, and that is true success. It's not about what numbers or fruit that you even see. And something else, remember, there's a lot of, well, in 1 Corinthians 3:6, he says that Apollos planted, I watered, but God gave the increase, right? There's a lot of seed planting when it comes to evangelism. The average believer hears the gospel 7.5 times before they've accepted Christ. Now, you might be sharing the gospel with someone their fifth or sixth time. They might still reject it, but you're planting seeds. One of the Calvary Chapel pastors of the conference mentioned this once, and I thought it was awesome. He said, "Remember that the seed doesn't look like the harvest." You know? It's tiny, it's hard, it's dirty, and you think it didn't do any good, but the seed doesn't look like the harvest. You might be planting or watering seeds, but the biggest thing to remember here is that God gives the increase. It's not based on you. If you don't think you're smart enough, if you stammer over your words, or you get real shaky and embarrassed when you talk to people, it's not based on you. It's all on God. God gives the increase. You know, we play such a small role in that. So then in myth number 7 is, I don't know how to lead someone in the right prayer. It's not all the time that you're witnessing to someone and they want to pray to accept Christ, but you might offer, "Would you like me to lead you in a prayer?" And they'll say, "Okay." Then you think, "Oh, I don't know what the right prayer is, you know. I'm going to leave words out." Remember, it is an inward spiritual thing that is taking place, not an outward magical spell of some sort that has to have just the right words. God's not going to reject a new believer's prayer because it has one extra word or one word that's left out, you know. This is something that's a matter of the heart, and God knows the heart. What does it require for salvation? Faith. You know, if they believe, they believe. You don't have to get just the right word. Romans 8:26 says, "The Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I love that verse. That's such an encouragement. You know, there are some people, and I don't want to be cruel, there are some people who really think they're really wonderful prayers, You know, like, they love to pray in public. They've got just the long, holy prayers. But the Bible doesn't say some people don't know how to pray as they ought. They say we don't. So I think that even in the most holy, formal, pretty prayers you hear, they still don't know how to pray, and the Spirit's making intercessions for them. So don't be afraid of your prayers not being just right. So those are the myths. Those are the biggest reasons, and I'm going to share the last couple lessons with you that apply to evangelism, but they also apply just to my daily walk with the Lord. The first lesson was about my 20 minutes in Warsaw and how I treat ministry that way, and that needs to change. The lesson number two was the theme verse for our whole trip that Rich kept bringing up was Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. This is how we do evangelism. This is how we do our daily walk with the Lord. It's not in our own strength. It's not in our own wisdom. It's by the Holy Spirit working through us. Through Christ, we can do what? All things. Without him, we can do what? Nothing. That's the thing to remember. It's not about how great you are for a job. If you look at Bible characters, the most unqualified people were given the job. You know, from Genesis through the New Testament, the most unqualified people got the biggest jobs. So if you think that you're the most unqualified person to do ministry or share your faith, you're the number one man for the job. And if you try to use reverse psychology on me, say I'm the perfect man for a job, I'll say, okay, let's go. You know, either way, let's just do what God says to do. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Lesson number three was to pray about everything. And I feel like this is me. I feel like I pray about everything. But when I went on the trip, Jeremiah was really good about praying about everything. Every little thing. He said, let's pray about this. And I feel I was definitely in the flesh because I was like, do we really need to pray about this? But he was right. It's good. We need to pray about everything. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There are some things we think God is the backup plan. We're going to do our way. We got our ideas. And if that doesn't work, then we pray about it. But God wants us to pray first. 1 Peter 5:7, such a wonderful verse, says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. God cares about the big issues in our life, the big hurts, the big pains, but he cares about the little things too. You know, every little detail of your life, he cares about that. He's our loving Father, and he loves us more than we can understand because it's a love greater than we can possibly ever have for anyone else. He loves you. He says, so cast your care upon him. And then when you pray, realize that. And the last lesson here, and I hope this is an encouragement to you, is from Matthew 11:28 through 30. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we think of evangelism especially, we're nervous about it, you know, we're like, oh, this is going to be, I'm going to be martyred, people are going to make fun of me, spit on me, whatever. We have to realize that the ministry God's called us to, he wants it to be a light load, you know. Even heavy ministries that you're doing crazy things, you know, God's going to make it a light load on you. And that's something about this trip. Rich was really good about making sure we were all rested, you know. It wasn't a get the whip out, you know, we're 10 minutes late. He's like, how you guys doing? You need more rest? And we're like, no, let's go out there, man. Let's go talk to people. I think we need some rest. Let's rest, worship, pray a little bit. You know, he made sure that, you know, we were well rested. And I was thinking at first, like, man, I'm only going to be here a few days. I want to get out there and do stuff. But then I realized this is how God our Father is, you know. He wants us to call the ministry. He wants us, you know, it's hard enough that we have to rely on him. But even in the midst of our hardest days in ministry, he says, my yoke is easy. And when it talks about yoke, you know, it's talking like how the oxen had those big wooden things over their neck and they'd pulled together, right? And have you ever had a job where you had a partner and you feel like you're doing all the work, you know? Have you ever had that? When I think about having our kids and giving them jobs, you know, like, can I help you do this? And you say, okay, so they can learn to do it and you get that special time. Are they doing almost any of the work at all? No. A lot of times they're redoing their work. And I think that's a lot, I can picture like how we work with the Lord. He says, take my yoke upon you. He's got the heavy load. He's the one who died for the sins. He's the one who took all the guilt upon himself. He's the one that lived a perfect life, you know. We've got such a small role in that. We know we see this big yoke. That's scary. And then you're like, oh, I can hardly feel it. You know, Jesus is like, I got this. So don't feel burdened. I mean, I want you to have that passion for the lost. I want you to go out there and share your faith, hand out tracts, see every opportunity as an opportunity to serve God. But don't let it be a burden to you, you know. Let it be a joyful thing. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit that teaches us about your word, Lord, and helps us to apply it to our lives. I pray that you will give us a passion for the lost. Help us to see the lost as you see the lost. Give us a desire to share the gospel with them. I pray that you will open doors for ministry, Lord, that you will open our eyes to see opportunities to share your love with others and share your truth. I pray that you'll give us wisdom and guidance and boldness in this. And help us as we go out this week, Lord, not just to be a witness to the lost, but an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ.